August 2nd, 2016. We have somebody who has a birthday here. Dr. Bob, is today your birthday? Happy birthday. We're not going to sing to you because we did it Sunday already. We caught the whole first row. Yes. April, it's her birthday today? Oh, well, she's not in here. Oh, okay. Well, maybe when she comes back in, we'll sing her happy birthday. She's two. She's two on the second. How about that? Yeah, we were all two at one time, long time ago. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day that we can have opportunities to fulfill our mission on this earth. We can't do that in ignorance, so we're here to continue to grow to spiritual maturity, which is a lifelong endeavor. And along the way, you provide for all of our needs, so we're so thankful for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing on the series of discernment, and we've been looking at marriage, and we are focusing on communication. Communication is vital in every area of life, but especially in relationships, and I would say especially in the marriage relationship. We need the ability to communicate like we need the air that we breathe. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who are not very good communicators. There are people who talk at each other, but don't talk to each other. Part of communication is listening. And not listening because you have to, but because in order to resolve conflicts, in order to have a really wonderful relationship, you have to talk to each other, not at each other. And that is sorely lacking in today's time. I'm really concerned about the younger people because they have pretty much lost the art of conversation. And it is an art. Even if it's just two people talking or whether there's a group, there's a certain protocol that we are to observe. We are to be thoughtful. We're not to interrupt. We're to give other people a chance. We are to articulate our thoughts in a way that others can understand. It requires a vocabulary. It requires practice. It requires a lot of things. And it's not being taught in schools today. And so much of the communication with the younger people go through electronic devices. And they're using their thumbs or they're typing. They use abbreviations. And that's not an art of conversation. It's I guess they get used to it. And I don't know how they don't have sore thumbs because they just pound away with those thumbs. But we as humans have a need to communicate. We are social beings, and it's important to learn a language. I believe they still teach English in schools all the way up to the 12th grade. I remember when I was going to school, English was not my favorite subject. Lunch, if it was a subject, was my favorite. But I went through it, and I went through the grammar and that type of things, but I found when I became a pastor and I started to learn the Greek language, the teacher did something very brilliant to start with. He didn't start by teaching us Greek. He started out teaching us English. especially English grammar. There were about 20 guys in the first class I was in. And the teacher says, who can tell me what a participle is? Not one hand went up. How in the world are you going to be able to decline a Greek participle if you don't even know what a participle is in the English? And when it comes to writing, one thing that I learned, I've written booklets, but especially with Tolerating Tyranny, something that I painfully learned is that reading gives you knowledge, and that's good. But writing makes you precise. And that's what we need to be. We need to be precise. Not only when we write a book, but when we communicate to each other. There's so many generalities, and we use so many idioms and so many slang terms, and we don't even speak well. Most people have gotten a bad habit of throwing in just terms like you know when they speak. They don't even know they're doing it. And And there's some speakers, even public speakers, I can't hardly even listen to, because when there's a break in what they say and they're trying to form their words, they'll say, but it comes like, and you just, Good speakers recognize that breaks in the conversation, silence is your friend. You don't have to fill it in. And yet, you have to be trained to do that. I have one guy that was speaking, and he wanted me to critique him. And I counted how many times he said, you know. It was over 100. He didn't even know he said it one time. That's the communication on a higher level. But we should strive to be better in articulating what we believe and what we think. And the bigger your vocabulary is, the better you can express yourself. And so a lot of people hear words and they cringe. I don't want to know that one. But what I found is over the years, I've tried to enlarge my vocabulary. And when I'm talking to someone and I'm in a pinch, I'm speaking and I can't think of the exact word that I want. And way back there somewhere will be one of those bigger words. And boom, it just comes out. And it was the best word for what I'm trying to say. We need to strive on that level, but there has to be a motivation to do that to begin with. And that should be understood in marriage, because really what marriage is more than anything else is one long conversation, isn't it? And so we want to communicate in a way that we're understood, but also in a way that would be pleasing to God. And that would be keeping all the mental attitude sins out of the picture. So, we started this communication, and the last sentence we had was, good communication requires not only talking, but listening. I mean, really listening. Listening is not waiting for your spouse to stop talking so you can say what you want to say. It's thinking about what the other person says and then responding to it. It's amazing how many couples carry on what they think are conversation is a conversation and no one's listening. They just take turns blasting away at each other. You all know that. You've done it. You've seen others do it. We have to strive not to do that. And we start tonight with James chapter 1, verse 9. James 1:19 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Boy, is that great advice. Let everyone be quick to hear. Usually we're quick to speak, but we should be quick to hear, slow to speak. That means think about what you're going to say before you say it. And then be slow to anger. So we have quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and that is James 1:19. I'll put this up for just a second. I'm not going to leave it up, but I want to show you it's underlined here, if this even comes up, which it looks like it may not. So, anyway, I have this. There's a star in my notes, and this is underlined. That's not done very often, so that would be the same as now hear this. Here's the sentence. It would help if people express what they would like to see rather than focus on what they don't like. In other words, when we're talking to someone and there is an issue, there is a disagreement, there is a problem, whatever it may be, what we want to do is express what we would like to see. This is what I would like to see. We can do this and we can do that. I have this idea and it's all positive. But what do we usually default to? We like to express what we don't like, don't we? And so just focusing on that makes a huge difference, especially when it's one-on-one, husband and wife. When you start addressing something in a sense that you don't like it, that's negativity thrown in there automatically. And it's like throwing poison in the soup. We want to make it positive. I'm going to say it again. It would help if people express what they would like to see rather than focus on what they don't like. Droning on and on about what you don't like is negative and tends to bring everybody down. Your spouse is much more likely to listen and not become defensive if you explain why they, what they could do that is pleasing to you rather than complain about what you don't like. Isn't that true? They're going to listen to you and not become defensive if you're saying something that you would like to see. Something pleasing to you rather than complain about what they're doing. What they're doing that displeases you. Now I have to say, this is not normal. Because we automatically default to what? Why do you always do so and so? Instead of saying that, and what does that do to the other person? It's like, we got the gloves on, let's go at it. We're ready. You know, you brought it into it, and now you're in a fighting mode. Where rather than saying, will you always so-and-so, how about saying, wouldn't it be great if we could fill in the blank? See, that's uplifting. That's going towards a goal in order to address an issue or a problem. But we don't like to do that, do we? We wait sometimes until we're already emotionally nearly out of control, and we try to address the issue in a bad time. There's a certain time to address issues as well. And the next thing you know, both of you are at each other because it started out negative. Don't do it. You don't have to go there. Tell them what you would like rather than what they're doing that displeases you. The idea is to inspire them to do something positive rather than condemning them for doing something negative. You can inspire if you keep it positive, but if you complain, then you're dragging it down in the gutter and it's going to be negative and it's going to have a negative outcome. Now, this is not going to be easy. It takes thought. You have to think about it, but you can do it and then notice the change. It's a pall that comes over a conversation, over a relationship, when someone is complaining. And especially, just mark this down. Don't ever say this anymore. And you shouldn't say ever, unless you really mean it. You always, and then say something that you don't like about them. Because they don't always do it. But they do it enough to where you say always. And how is that? Isn't that throwing in negative? Isn't that a complaint personally against them? You're just a jerk. Will you ever learn? You just keep doing this over and over and over. Always you do this. How is anything positive going to come out of that? And yet, that seems to be the norm. Okay, what we did there is set up what we're going to spend most of our time on tonight, and that is conflict resolution. There is an art to resolving conflict. And we all have it. We have conflicts with everyone. Why? Because we're human. We all have an old sin nature. I think about, to illustrate what we are really like in our nature, is we're big blobs of old sin nature. And we're like bumper cars. We just, boom, you fire off at this person, then they knock you over, boom, you dump on them. You go to somewhere, boom, it's just like bumper cars. And you're just always in conflict. And you wonder, why is there always conflict in my life? It's because you don't know how to handle the issue. You have no conflict resolution skills. So if you would like to know them, here they come. Number one. Number one under conflict resolution, especially between husband and wife, and it's, you're going to be surprised at this one maybe. Don't avoid disputes. Does that surprise you? Don't avoid disputes. Avoiding disputes never resolves anything. It's going to postpone the inevitable. We must be honest with each other and address issues that come between us. You see, when you don't address them, when you just pretend, what happens inside? It's like a pressure cooker. This stuff just boils and it roils and you're trying to keep it down and then they say something else and it just builds and builds. It doesn't have to build. All you have to do is recognize that you can have a dispute and it doesn't have to be nasty. It doesn't have to get out of hand. You need to communicate with your spouse about things that are bothering you. Not complaining, not nagging. Communicating with them. Confronting a person's fault is an evidence of love, but failing to correct one shows one's love is withdrawn. What I'm saying is if you really love someone, you have a relationship with them, and something has entered into that relationship, they've done something has happened, and it's injured that relationship. You can try to pretend like it's no big deal, but you know it's a big deal. If you really love that person, you will go to that person and try to reconcile whatever this is. And that's why I say don't avoid disputes, because if you don't, then you're not only hurting you, you're hurting them as well. What if your mate has a bad habit? And you don't want to start a war. You don't want to be picky. But it's such an issue. It even becomes an issue with you. And it could be with other people. Now, if you suppress that and you don't address it, is that helping them any? What, I'll just take an example. What if a person smacks? You know, smacking? When you eat, they have their mouth open when they eat. It can drive people up the wall. What if your spouse does that, or they didn't used to do it, but they started doing it. And every time you go to eat, and all that smacking is going on, and you lost your appetite. I mean, it's just bad. Is the best thing to do suppress it and pretend like there's nothing happening? Because if he's smacking in front of you, he's smacking in front of other people too. Notice I said him. So if you really love that person, you're going to risk that person being angry with you because you want to help. You want to bring it up so it can be resolved rather than just ignoring it. That's why sometimes your closest friends are the ones that will actually tell you the truth. You may not like it. You might get angry with them. But they're being honest with you. And that's what a good relationship is. It has to be honest. Here's a verse for you that was very good for this issue. It's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 through 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 through 6. Here it is. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You get it? Your enemy will tell you what you want to hear. They don't love you enough to tell you the truth. An open rebuke to address an issue because you love a person enough that you will even take the heat that might come by mentioning it is a mark of a true friend. I'm not talking about nagging. I'm not talking about picking. But there are issues that we need to tell our friends. I said smacking. It could be body odor. I hate to tell you, friend, but you stink. You might pay it more delicate than that. That's the way guys talk. But anyway, and he might want to argue, well, what do you mean? Well, I use deodorant or all of them, you know, make all these things. So, hey, I'm just telling you for your own good. It's going to cost you maybe relationships, jobs, or whatever. So that's number one. Don't avoid disputes. Keep it fresh. Keep it open and don't pretend. Be honest in that relationship. And even at the point of, I don't like the word confronting, but I don't know of a better word right now. Confronting them, rebuking them, whatever it may be, over an issue. You do it in love, not to nitpick, but you want that relationship to be fresh and open and honest. You will tell them sometimes something that no one else will. They might not like it, but it's done in love and it's for your good. Number two, time it right. Timing is so important in life. Wait for a better time if your spouse is in a bad mood, tired, in a hurry, late, preoccupied, or just before bedtime. Those are the times not to bring up sensitive issues. First of all, if someone comes home and they had a bad day and they're blowing off steam and they're throwing everything around, it's like a hurricane just came into the house. That isn't a good time to go in there and say, well, something that you know that is going to be hard for them to listen to. Pick your times at a better time. Especially if they're in a hurry, they're not going to listen. If they're late. Or if they're preoccupied, if they're really into something and their focus is on something, and you come in, they already don't like it that much because you've interrupted them. Just this is common sense. And especially not before, why do I say don't do it before bedtime? Because all you have to do is get the adrenaline flowing, get the mind going, it can't turn off, and there's no sleep. So wait for another time, not right before you go to bed, because it might take a period of reflection, a time of cooling off, whatever it is. If you do it right before they go to bed, it might be way into the morning hours before they're able to relax enough to go to sleep. All that is just being thoughtful. So, number one, don't avoid disputes. Number two, time it right. Number three, attack the problem, not each other. Attack the problem, not each other. So if you're going to address a sensitive issue, first of all, you want to make sure that you are in the right frame of mind. If you're angry, don't do it. Cool off. Think about what you're doing, what you're going to say. First, you should pray and then think of the best way to bring up the issue. I mean, sometimes you just have to do it cold turkey, but if you can have a lead in, if you thought about it and you make sure that you're objective, because it's very possible that when you bring up a sensitive issue, they're going to throw it right back on you. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not objective, if you're hypersensitive, it's going nowhere. It's not going to work. And then this is also part of this attack the problem, not each other. Remember, how you say something is as important as what you say. That's why you got to get your attitude right. Because you can already go through a scenario, play a little video in your head thinking, okay, I'm going to say this, and you got it planned. But if you got a bad attitude, it's going to come out in the way you say it. And if you're trying to suppress emotions, if you're angry, the way you say it is not going to be going towards resolving the issue. It's going to be attacking them personally. Especially if they start defending themselves, which they probably will do. That's our first reaction when someone comes at us. What about this? What about that? Maybe the wife is telling the husband, she's trying to do it in a sensitive way, you haven't been very thoughtful lately. And his first deal is, me not being thoughtful? Are you crazy? What about this? Like this. See? Now, if you are objective and composed, you can say, listen to this, you are very thoughtful. But you can say those words when you're out of fellowship by saying, oh, you're very thoughtful. Said the same things, didn't I? Did it send the same message? No. And if your attitude isn't right, I can nearly guarantee you, you're going to default to that and be sarcastic. So our attitude has to be one of resolving the issue, not attacking the person. See, that's this point. Attack the problem, not each other. Here's a couple of scriptures for you on this. Proverbs 15, verse 1 through 2. Proverbs 15, 1 through 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise use knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools pours out foolishness. A soft answer turns away wrath. You don't want to have tit for tat here. You don't want to try to, if they attack you, you don't attack them. That's doing nothing to help solve the problem. It's not a battle over whose fault it is. You're not trying to place blame. Remember the blame game? If you could place the blame on the other person, and even if they recognized it, they probably won't like it, and it's not taking one step towards resolving the issue. So don't go there. Here's the second verse in this, and I like this one the best. We're under point number 3, attack the problem, not each other. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. What happens when you have water and you start letting it? Is there any control to it? If you have a pond, a tank, we call them tanks around here, and you're going to dig a little ditch to let some of the water out, and the water starts coming out, it's out of control, isn't it? That's the idea here. Strife is like letting out water. It's going to get out of control. But listen to the last part. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. How many does it take to quarrel? 2, doesn't it? I mean, if you're out on a street corner and you're arguing with yourself, they might come and haul you off to Austin in a little white jacket. It takes 2. And all you have to do to abandon the quarrel before it breaks out is turn around and walk away. I've counseled people before, especially the ladies, said, well, my husband gets in my face and he's all angry and all. Do I have to stand there and take that? No, absolutely not. But you don't engage. What you need to do calmly is say, I can't talk to you right now because you're out of control. We'll try another time, and turn around and walk away. That's the best thing you can do when someone's irate. Just turn around and walk away. Now, if they try to physically keep you from doing that, then they just ratchet it up big time. They're really doubling down on something that's going to be a disaster for them. I'm not saying you're going to punch them out, but you might want to if it's self-defense, if you can. Maybe you shouldn't want to, but let me put it this way. You have the right of self-defense. But what I'm saying, why let it go there? All you have to do is just turn around and walk away. Is it rude to turn around and walk away when someone's in that condition? No. It's the only sane thing to do. Why do you want to argue with someone that's not listening? They're out of control. They're not listening. They're not going to resolve anything. Just go away and try another time. I like those verses too much. I'm going to read them again. Proverbs 15, 1 through 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Proverbs 17, 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Number 4. Forget about who's to blame. I mean, forget about it. Don't even go there. Being successful in placing blame on your spouse does not solve the problem, so why go there? You know that ahead of time, don't you? You know that it's all your fault. You did this. You're to blame, and blah, on and on. Is that resolving the problem? No. And what did we say earlier? You don't tell them what you don't like. You tell them what you would like to see. Here's a verse for that one. Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion. You know what we could use instead of the word discretion? Discernment. Discernment is a synonym of discretion. A man's discernment or discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's what the Bible says. The Bible never tells you, you stand toe to toe and you argue with that person till you get the best of them. Just the opposite. Again, it's Proverbs 19:11. A man's discernment or discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. How can you play the blame game and be overlooking a transgression? Point number 5. Is somewhat similar to this. Point number 5 is control your anger. Some people have a hard time with that. Some people have a not so hard time. But everybody has their breaking point. Or I should say tipping point. Even the nicest, mild, just person, the fangs can come out and the claws at a certain point. It is absolutely imperative that both parties control their emotions. When one loses control, it makes it very difficult for the other to remain calm. And you should be, and me, we should be the ones that remain calm. And you can do it if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for a good verse on this one? Control your anger. It is absolutely imperative to do this. Okay. Actually, I've got two. Here's the first one. Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. Isn't that good? Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded. Forbearance means like patience. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded. In other words, you don't try to force it on someone that has authority over you. You just take it a little here, a little there, a step by step, being patient. And if you do that, that's how a ruler may be persuaded. And a soft tongue breaks the bone. Isn't the Bible wonderful? It just says things that's so great. A soft tongue, speaking softly to someone, is more powerful than shouting. It can break the bones, where shouting will bounce right off. They say if you want to get someone's attention, don't shout, whisper. And here's the other one. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Now, it's one thing speaking the truth, but we are to do it in love. That was Ephesians 4:15. That's just one little phrase in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. In Proverbs 25:15, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Number 6, muy importante. Don't bring up the past. Period. Don't go there. This almost always makes things worse, and it's not necessary. Every time someone dredges up the past and holds it over their spouse, they kill any motivation in them to do better. And do you know why? Because they think, even if I try to do better, even if I try to resolve this issue, I'll never be free from something in the past. Because they hold it over me every time. Anything that comes up, oh yeah, well, remember this? And go back into the past? And why would you do that? It kills any motivation for them to even try. We do it to hurt somebody and to get our way. That's why we do it. And we're the sinful ones when we do that. You can't change the past, can we? But you can change the future if you speak softly, if you're trying to resolve the issue instead of attacking the person and dredging up things in the past. It's like, well, I've got my trump card. If I don't get my way any other way, I can say, oh yeah, well, remember when you did so-and-so. That is a horrible thing to do. Don't bring up the past. Keep it current. Stick to that issue. If you want to resolve it, that's what you'll do. If you want to just try to lord it over the other person and get crossways with God, then go ahead and dredge up the past and see what happens. That was number 6. Number 7. Listen to your spouse. Oh, well, I listen every day. Oh, yeah? It's hard to listen to someone when they're not talking, when you're not looking at them, isn't it? You're busy. You're here. Busy working. Wife comes in. Oh, hi. And she starts talking to you. Oh, yeah. Is that listening? Listen, there's not a man here that doesn't know this, because they've probably done it. What would it mean if you took and laid down whatever you were doing, looked at your wife full right in the face and said, go ahead? Well, you might have to fan her. She might just faint right out. She might not. Are you my husband? What you're demonstrating is that what she has to say is more important than what you're doing here. You think that might go a long ways? I bet he doesn't listen is on the top 3 complaints of all wives. Is that right, ladies? I don't know, but I'm guessing. Everybody's playing poker. Does she have the TV going in there? Okay, and again, we have James 1:19 here. Everyone should be quick to what? Listen. Slow to anger and slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, what if what you're doing here is really important? And she's trying to tell you something at a bad time. Should you just keep doing it? Or would it be possible for you to put that down and say, "Hunt, I'm really busy. I really want to know what you want to say. Can you hold it for maybe 20 minutes? I'll be through with this." Is that communicating? Why don't we do it? It's easy. Just put it down and say, "Hunt, I know you want to talk to me. I want to hear what you have to say. But can we do it in 20 minutes? Why would? No, I won't do it right now. Is that what's going to happen? Normally, no. Boy, am I beating myself up on this. Number 8. Be open. Being open means don't hide anything. Say what you really think. Opening up to your spouse makes them feel loved and trusted. True resolution will not occur if someone is hiding something. Your spouse should be your best friend. You should be more open, and not only intimate physically, but verbally as well. You're vulnerable when you let your true self out. And for men, it's extremely hard for us to say, I'm afraid about something. I know fear is a sin, but I'm just saying, if it's there, it's there. Or she's talking about something, and you may be guilty of it, and she doesn't know you're guilty of it, and you can't even hardly concentrate because you're sitting there thinking, boy, if I let this out of the sack, it's going to be hell to pay. Let it out of the sack. Be honest with them. And they're going to appreciate that. They're going to respect you. But if you hide it, they're going to know it. And they're not going to... You're making it harder for her to respect you. And when a man says, I'm guilty of what you're saying, I hate it, you know, and you can talk about it then. But if you try to hide it, she's going to know something. It's not where the relationship isn't where it should be. That goes for the wife as well. Don't hide things. Bring it out. And if it's not so attractive, if it's ugly, talk about it. That's what it takes. Don't hide it. Be honest. Number 9. Be considerate. You might think, oh, well, what's that? That's no big deal. It is a very big deal. Don't be rude, sarcastic, or condescending. A lot of women that are competing with their husband for the headship of the house are all of those. They're rude, they're sarcastic, and they're condescending because they don't respect their husband. They're trying to be the head of the house. They probably don't know what God has done in the way He structured marriage, that He's already put the husband over the head, over the wife. But there's no reason ever to do that, to be inconsiderate. It's important to be considerate of other people's position, whether you agree with it or not. Just because you don't agree with what your husband says, or your boss, or anybody that has authority over you, you can disagree and not be disagreeable. You need to be considerate. A lot of women give themselves permission, and not just women, men do it too, with their bosses at work or supervisor, whoever it may be. And the reason they do it is because they don't agree with what their stand is. And they think that gives me permission to be rude to that person, condescending, all those type of things. And what that does is hurt the relationship, and we're talking about communication. When you get into being rude, sarcastic, or condescending, how much of a relationship, what does that do to the ability to communicate with someone? What happens when someone is sarcastic to you? Some people will lose a friend over one comment that's sarcastic, and they will hide it. They'll never go to their friend, and will hold that against them forever. Number 10. One word. Forgive. We all need forgiveness. Where it says, be quick to listen, we should be quick to forgive as well. Saying, I told you so, and rubbing it in, will usually stall progress and reaching a solution, won't it? The wife tells the husband over and over and over again. I don't know, I'm just... Take out the garbage. Don't forget. She didn't tell him anything. She doesn't tell him to take out the garbage. If she does, she's hurting her marriage. Honey, don't forget to take out the garbage. And he forgets it, and he forgets it, and forgets it. And so what happens? The next morning you go out, it's still in the backyard, and some raccoon came in, tore the garbage, it's all everywhere. the dog ate something stuck in his throat. He's down at the vet. What is the temptation for the wife to say? I told you so. Now look what you've done. So I told you, just don't do it. And there's a temptation. You might have to go, rather than say, I told you so. If that's what it takes, do it. Of course, they're going to know what you're going to, they're going to know anyway. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Malice is ill will. It's wanting to hurt someone. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Have you noticed that all these conflict resolution and really the main issue and the problems that wives and husbands have are of a spiritual nature? Have you noticed that? Forgiving, tolerating. Number 11, and this is the last one. You're not going to understand what it means when I give it to you, I don't think, at first, but you will. Compromise, yes. Appease, no. Yes, we want to compromise. Appease, no. There's a difference between compromising and appeasing. Resolving disputes does not have to be an I win and you lose proposition. There's a dispute. It's not, and what we go in usually want, oh, boy, this is a conflict, this is a contest, I want to win. No. It's not a win, I win and you lose. When both of you are not attacking each other, but the issue, and you're both working towards resolving the issue, a dispute can be a win-win proposition. Usually there is room for compromise on both sides. I don't think I've ever heard of anyone that was going to get a divorce and the other person was 100% in the wrong. And it was all the other person. All of us can do better. So there's room for compromise. So, compromise is not something bad, especially the guys. They think if they compromise, they're weak. No, that's when you're strong. When you listen and you're ready to get her input and you're ready to work with her and work together on resolving something, that's strength. It's not weakness. Going around like a drill sergeant, barking orders, throwing your weight around is a jerk. It's weak. That's a weak person. That's a guy that isn't strong in his masculinity. He's got to go barking around at everybody all the time, making him think that he's strong, but he's really weak. Okay. Now, what about the appeasement? Husbands should discuss matters with their wives and be willing to compromise. But only if it doesn't require that they sacrifice their principles and go against what they think is best. Appeasing wives to keep the peace is a big, big mistake. Boy, do husbands need to understand that. Yes, compromise. But only when it doesn't require that you sacrifice your principles or go against what you think is really the right thing to do. Because if you do, then that's appeasement. And to appease a wife in order to keep the peace is an unmitigated disaster and it will destroy the marriage. Why? You think, well, she's getting what she wants. She's getting her way. Maybe so. But she just lost respect for you. She looks at you as a mouse. If it keeps up, she will take control over the house. And she will resent you for it. There will be no respect No respect means no love, and that is a disaster. That's how important that is. So, do you understand the difference between compromising and appeasing? And by the way, once the wife said, you have your powwow, and everything went fine, and now it's time, a decision has to be made. Who's going to have the final word? Who's going to have the final word? The husband. Who says? God says. Now, you can do anything you want in that marriage, but if it's not structured that way, it's going to be a disaster. So the husband, this is where it's crunch time. All has been said that's been said. Now, the weight of the decision is on him. He has to be totally objective. If his wife has a good idea, he needs to implement it. If he has been wrong and his wife's been right on something, fine. The issue is not being right. The issue is resolving an issue. The conflict or whatever it is. But if you give in, if you try to appease her in order to keep the peace, that's very hard to overcome. And most husbands think, she'll love me for this because I'm giving her her way. And it took a long time for me to understand. And any husband, for this, as far as that is concerned, she'll say she appreciates it. But deep down, she thinks, I got his number. He's a mouse. I can manipulate him to do anything I want to do and lose his respect. So you don't want to have an appeasement. It's a big mistake. So what happens at crunch time? The husbands just say, honey, I know that you wanted to do this way and we talked about it. I have to make the best decision. I'm responsible under God to make a decision that I think is best for this family. And this time, it's not going to be according to what you say. We're going to go this route. Now, what happens at that point? She may say, honey, I understand. I hope it goes well and I will support you. What a wife. Or she may throw a fit. And she throws a fit. She can scream, throw pots and pans or whatever might happen. The husband is not responsible for that. He's responsible to be objective and make a decision that demonstrates his love for her, because whatever is the best decision is what's best for them. And he might be wrong, but he's given his best shot. And so that's why I say compromise, yes, but appeasement, no. Because if you stand up when there's maybe not only her, but other people think you should do something a certain way, and if you say, well, I understand that, but I have to do it this way. This is what I see. And I listen to everything you said, but I'm responsible to God to make this decision, and here it is. Even if he gets his heat from anybody and everybody, he has to do what he says is right. What do you have for a person that does that? Isn't it respect? I'm not talking about stubbornness. I'm not talking about it's always my way or the highway. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's a heavy load for husbands to carry that authority and have to make those decisions and be responsible for it. And a wife respects a man that does that. A man that she can manipulate. A man that appeases his wife so she won't make waves is not a good leader. She knows it. She'll lose respect for him. That message needs to get out to young people in a big way, because they're not hearing it. I bet if you went through Brenham or any city, anywhere, and you got the high schoolers in here, and you explained this to them, they would say, I never heard that before. Well, that's because they don't know anything about the Bible. Well, it's time to quit. You got 11. Here they are again, real quick. The 11... conflict resolution points. Point number one, don't avoid disputes. Two, time it right. Three, attack the problem, not each other. 4, forget about who's to blame. 5, control your anger. 6, don't bring up the past. 7, listen to your spouse. 8, be open and honest. 9, be considerate. 10, forgive. And 11, compromise yes, appeasement no. We are nearly out of marriage. We only have a paragraph or so left, and we're going to what's next. And we'll do that Thursday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to feed upon your word and the principles that we know work because you designed them. We pray that you will help us to be conscious of these things, not to lapse back in our old wheel ruts of mental attitude sins, but that we can have a vibrant and happy and close, intimate relationship with our husbands or with our wives. It just takes knowledge and the will to apply it. We pray that we will do that so that we will have marriages that will be as phenomenal as you would have them to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.